As you can see, we got Sean up here today, and I am really grateful that God orchestrated and prepared and equipped and brought Sean into our fellowship. And I could see God giving him those skills, and I could see God using him to do the work he wanted to do. And he's been here now since officially May.
March.
Okay, March. Let's see. That's 1, 2, 3. It's a bunch of months, but a little more than 6 months. And I just want to give you one little thing. And I know many of you are involved with Sean, and so you saw God preparing him for this position, and you have seen God using him in this position. But for those of you who don't have direct contact with him, because we have a lot of different people in leadership positions in the church, all the way from life group leaders to whatever. But just to give you one example of what we had prayed for, and one example of what we knew God wanted to do, that we needed someone in this staff position to help facilitate and to help encourage and open doors for. When we hired Sean in, one of the first goals that we had was to be able to open the doors for us to take the great blessing of Christian fellowship that God had given us, and to be able to open that up and make it easier for us to invite and bring people into the fellowship. And Wednesday night is our number one outreach. That is the time that we come together in fellowship in a low key, where it is easy and comfortable to bring someone in to eat a meal and to sit around with a small group of people with the friend that brought them. And it is a chance for us to expand our church. And when Sean came in, we had one real offering for adults that was very small, sometimes with one or two people in, and nothing else that was really available for adults. And we recognized that was an enormous problem if we were ever going to let God use the great gift that he had given us to share with the world. We had to have some type of opening for the world to come in and engage with us. And it's really tough to bring someone when their kids are going to go in and then there's really nothing to do, or to drop their kids and go home. And so since March, we put that on the table. And right now we've got, I think it's 7 or 8, we've got 7 adult offerings where people can bring a friend in, and there's a variety of choices where they can hook in. And that's not counting our kids and our youth stuff there. That's just for adults. And if you look around, you've seen some people who've come into our church because they connected it that Wednesday night. And that's just a field that it's opened up that we knew God wanted to open up. And it's one that we want to grow in, but we see the growth already. And just wanted to acknowledge that I'm just grateful for the work that God is doing, and I'm grateful for I'm grateful for what he's done in Sean's life. But what he's done in Sean's life goes beyond just what he's going to use him for, because really God can only use us for whatever he has given us. And our lives are a process of becoming free to experience him. And as we experience him and we walk with him, other people take note that there's a difference in our lives because of Christ. And really the work that God does through us is tied to what he does in us. And so Sean wanted to share with you some important things. Now, there's a lot of things that God has done in his life, as he has done in all of our lives. But he wanted to share with you a few things that have been burning on his heart, where God has really freed him and opened his mind, and is still doing that, and is using him and revealing himself in special ways. So I'm just going to let Sean just start a little bit with his story.
Well, just to be kind of direct, this message is what I believe will be the culmination of a series Bill has been preaching since, I think it was a Sunday after Thanksgiving that it started. And the title of that series has been God Owns It All. And I don't know whether you guys have even noticed, but since Thanksgiving, every message Bill has preached, save but one or two because of Christmas and New Year's, and even those had it threaded through, has been about our alignment to God in the area of money. And the reason I say I don't know if you've realized it or not is because most of the messages leading up to 2 weeks ago and this one have been more foundational truth in nature. Because the way we are aligned with money is a heart issue. It's not about money. It's not about a budget. It's not about a bottom line. It's about where our heart is. And as we're coming into the new year, we wanted to finish this up because this year, we believe God's going to do some big things. And he really only can do that through us. And sad but true is, it takes money. And so I was thinking about this title as I was preparing, Becoming Free to Experience God, is really what this is about. This message is going to specifically talk about giving, which nobody really likes to hear about. Nobody really likes to talk about. In fact, some people have cringed when we've told them what we're talking about. But what really is important is that there is a growth process that occurs in this when we trust him. And so the idea is that as we grow, as we seek his truth, as we pray, read his word, and as we become obedient to what it says, there is a process of becoming free that occurs. And when we become free in that area, we're free to experience God more. So that's where that title comes from. And so,
and let me just relieve you as we go. We're not going to ask you for any more money. and we don't think about that as it goes. And I know it's kind of hard sometimes when you bring this up, because the church, when it comes to finances, has a don't ask, don't tell policy. And what really is we just never talk about it. And we assume that people will just somehow realize that there is a connection between what God gives us and how we use it and our relationship with him. And we're really going to talk about the heart issues and really how God works. And what you give, that's up to you. And let me tell you, we have functioned up to now, and we are not in the trouble we were in before. And so we're not going to ask you for more money or whatever. But some of you know that Jesus spoke about money a lot. We speak about it almost never. And Jesus ties our quality of our spiritual life to how we handle our worldly possessions. We talk about it never. Jesus gave 29 parables. 16 of them were about money. He speaks about it constantly because there is a tie between the world and God and how we handle money. And to tell you the truth, most of my life, no one ever explained to me how God wanted us to view what we have given, our blessings. And so I had one part of my life that operated just like the world, and then my spiritual part operated with God. And there came a time where I started to realize that those two are connected. And so really, I think Sean's going to share with you his journey. We're not going to be having a fundraising campaign after this, okay? So nothing's changing on how those goes. But this is a topic, how many of you agree, if you look at the world and how many people are in trouble financially, it's a topic that should be talked about. How many people God has blessed with tremendous blessings, and yet they have no peace, and they have no joy, and they feel like they're like this when they are surrounded by objects, but none of the objects make them happy, and they know something's missing in their life, even though they enjoy worship on Sunday, and they don't understand what it is, and Jesus constantly tells us what it is, but we don't talk about it. And so this will be kind of a tough sermon. If you notice, Sean usually doesn't pace back and forth, but he's pacing right now. So, but I did want to put you at leave, because I don't want you, I want you to just listen to what he has to say without thinking he wants something from you, because he doesn't want something from you.
All right, well, the reason I wanted to share this and the reason Bill wanted me to share it is because I believe that the work God has done in my heart in the area of material stewardship, financial stewardship, giving, etc., I think is the greatest work he's done in my heart. And it goes back to before I even became a Christian. I grew up in a very well-to-do home. My dad made really good money as an attorney for many, many years. And he didn't just leave me for not wanting anything. He gave me everything. Paid for me to go to one of the nicest high schools money can buy. Get one of the best high school educations that you can literally get. Same with college. Paid for me to go 4 years to a very nice college. Bought me a brand new car when I was 17. Paid for me to go on trips to some of the nicest resorts in the world. And I don't say that really with any kind of bragging or flair or anything like that. It's just the reality of what it was. And so when I came to Christ at the age of 29, which was in April of 2000, that's the worldview that I had. It is that was my focus. And God knew that. And Tracy and I started going to a church together shortly after I came to Christ. And about 6 to 7 months into our church going ship and my walk, we made the decision we wanted to join this church. And it's kind of weird because somewhere in that 6 months or so, I came to a decision that when we joined the church, I was going to start tithing. Now, keep in mind, I did not grow up in church. I did not read the Bible. I did not know really anything about the Bible. I really didn't pray. I was a baby infant Christian. I did not know God's truth in this area. So it's kind of odd to me looking back that I even had this thought that I was supposed to give. But for some reason, I don't know what it was. I really don't know. I'm assuming it was just the Holy Spirit working through little seeds that I had either heard or seen in my very short time in church that told me I was supposed to give. And so we joined the church on November 12, 2000. And on November 19th, I wrote my first tithe check. And I remember it. It was clear as day, even now, 15 years later. We had been to Sunday school, and we went down to the sanctuary, and we were there before the service started. It's much like this, although bigger. And I was just sitting there in the pew, and people were milling about, and the service had not started. And I had my checkbook on my knee, and it was open, and I had a pen in hand. And I was literally deliberating whether to write the check. And I sat there, and I was debating, and I was kind of battling in myself whether to do it. Now, keep in mind, this was not scriptural knowledge. This was not me being obedient to God's Bible. It was just something inside me that told me I was supposed to give. And I remember sitting there, and I shook my head. And I said, "No, Sean, just do it." And then I said, "All right, God, I trust you." And I wrote the check. And I looked up recently what it was. It was $132. And which is interesting because I'm assuming that was an exact 10% of whatever I had recently gotten paid, because it's a relatively odd number. But I remember that battle sitting there and something inside me just saying, "Give, trust me." And I did. And I really don't know why, but I did it. And since that time, it's been this process of growth and understanding. And the reason I wanted to share is because I personally believe that act of obedience, and then every paycheck since, faithfully doing what I believe God has called me to do and commanded me to do, has done more to expand my trust in Him and faith in Him in all areas of my life than anything else. I've seen Him prove faithful in ways you really can't see in a different area. And it has allowed me to take other parts of truth, like where He says, "I work in all things for the good of those who love Him." Because I've seen Him prove faithful in this area week after week after week, I'm now more inclined to believe that truth. When He says, "Do not be anxious," I'm more inclined to believe that if I do what He says, He will provide peace that surpasses all understanding. And time after time after time, that week by week, month by month, act of obedience, that I can tell you there have been weeks that I have literally had that same battle of deciding whether to write the check or not again, where I've just battled it. It's just an ongoing thing, because our flesh, mine especially, wants to cling to what's ours, or what we think is ours, which is why the title, God Owns It All, and your messages for the last 5, 6, 7 weeks have rung so loud to me. Because the truth is, it is all his. It's never been mine. He's simply allowing me to use it, to steward it. And that's powerful. So,
now, Sean has wrestled over and over with what he is going to say here, so I don't know what he's going to say, because it's changed as it went. But he asked me to come over here and comment about a few things, and I'm going to do one, and I hope he doesn't get mad at me about it. But I want to explain to you why Jesus talks so much about how important our worldly possessions are. Because we either serve him or we serve material things, and there is no in-between. And we become a prisoner or a slave of whichever we serve. We're either the slaves of God or we're the slaves of our possessions. And in March, Sean decided to take a 2/3 pay cut in order to work here. Now, let me tell you something. That didn't happen in a week or a month, where God had prepared him to find out that that was going to happen and he could just do it and Tracy could go along with it. God worked for years refining and teaching him that you can trust me, so when a door opens and I say go through it, don't think about finances. You are not a prisoner of your finances. You are not someone who has to think of finances first. You do whatever I call you to. Now, most of the time, God does not call us to a dramatic thing like that, but I'll tell you what, most of you can look through your lives and there are times when God calls you to a dramatic thing. And if you can't do it because you did not handle your finances faithfully, the little things God gave you, you did not handle faithfully. So when God calls, you have to say no. Then it's the fault of the church for the don't ask, don't tell policy. Because they are tied together. And God is at work in things much greater than just the place we live and the things that we have. And God will give us more than what we need. But he does not want what he gives us to be our God and to be our master and for us to be a prisoner and us not to be able to fulfill the dream that God gives us in our heart because of the choices that we made, because we don't think that the little things God trusts us to, he expects us to be faithful managers with. And so when we talk about this in context, I want you to start thinking as we do about your life. And I really don't care what you give. And we don't have a big project that we're going to need money for you to give to. But I want you to be free that if God is preparing you to do something important, you can't say, I can't do it because I've already accumulated such a mortgage, I can't do it. Because that is really what God is talking about when he talks about how we look at our finances and whether or not they become our prison. Go ahead.
Well, when I executed that sheer act of obedience, because that's all it was. It really wasn't founded on any knowledge or truth that I knew at that time, and began doing that faithfully week after week, God started working, and he started to actually reveal his truth. You know, when you become a Christian as an adult, you just start kind of immersing yourself in his stuff, like in his word, prayers, Sunday school, Bible studies, and I began to learn. I began to gain wisdom. I began to understand more of who he is, and it's been a process of 15 and a half years, and it's interesting because even as recent as Friday morning, as I was preparing what method I was going to use, what flow I was going to have up here, I feel like God revealed a pretty large truth to me, a pretty grand revelation, which is surprising because this is one of the areas where I think he's done the most work. And yet, he's still teaching and showing and revealing things even 2 days before getting up here, which is interesting. But what I want to show you is a passage that probably has been the most freeing to me and had the most significance in this area. And there are others. The 15% of what Jesus talked about had to do with money. and our heart alignment to that. But this particular passage is the one that has been the most significant to me. And I kind of want to go through it and highlight just some little elements of it that have spoken to me. And we're going to do that now. And it's in Malachi 3, which I think is interesting because this is Old Testament. And I've had discussions about this with people. And just for me, I really believe in this area and then expanding into other areas, God has revealed himself to me in this, really just who he is, what his character is, what his nature is, what he desires for me. And it's less about the specific commands, and it's more about who he is and what that's done to my heart. I'm just going to read through it. It's 6 verses. I'm going to read through the whole thing first, and then I want to pull out just a few phrases that really have spoken to me. So we'll start here. It says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now that's some pretty powerful language, and I'm not going to do a teaching on this. What I want to show you is just some of the little parts of it that have spoken to me and how God has revealed himself to me. Right out of the gate, the very first sentence of this section is God speaking, saying, I, the Lord, do not change. That's powerful. That is a powerful statement, and it reveals a lot about who he is. And for me, it's a reminder that I'm the one who needs to change. God doesn't come down to my level. I have to ascend to him and his truth. He's steadfast. He's true. All the way from the beginning of time through Abraham and Isaac all the way to now. And that's powerful. I do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. It speaks to me every time I read it. The next little section here, to me, has been one of the greatest comforts for me. It says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. You know, I've talked about that battle of being obedient in this area, and there have been many, many times since where God, I believe, has asked me to do something. One of those is faithfully tithing. Another one is oftentimes going above and beyond that. And there's been times that I've faithfully done that, and there's times that I have not. And this promise reveals so much to God, so much about God to me. All you have to do, he says, is return to me, and I will return to you. That's a pretty simple promise, difficult to do. So in those moments where I have been given a command, and I haven't followed it, and I've thought about it and reflected on it, and I've felt like, I might not have done the right thing. I've been reminded of this. And he's talking in the area of money here. I mean, it really applies in every aspect of our lives, but specifically in this area. When I have clung to that inclination to hold on to what I think is mine in that moment, rather than living with the belief that God owns it all, he says, return to me. And coupled with that is this idea that we can rob him. Now, that's interesting because God doesn't need anything from us. It's all his anyway, whether we believe that or not or live like it or not. But the idea that I can actually do that, and that question, am I robbing God, has been kind of a litmus test for me. In those moments where I've clung to or held on to or not done what I thought he asked me to do, I've asked myself, am I? Am I robbing him? I don't know. It's a tough question to ask, and sometimes it's a tough answer. But no matter what that answer is, the promise before that goes hand in hand with that. Return to me. Let me return to you.
Let me just interject here for a minute, because I think a lot of times what we do is God speaks to us in spiritual world words, and Paul says, to the mature I can speak in spiritual world in words. But to the natural man, they can't understand what the Spirit of God is saying, because they listen to it in natural terms. God owns everything. You can't rob anything from his pocket. Whether it's in your pocket or his pocket, it's his. You know, a better way of looking at it is like this. God owns the company of the universe. And he has a program and is producing love and light and goodness in the world. And he looks at you and says, hey, I want you to come and become a partner with me in what I'm doing in the world. I want you, you don't have anything to invest, so let me put something in your pocket so that you can invest in the company. And everything we have, even the part we have with God, is grace from him. It is a gift from him. He gives us the ability to partner with him. Now, when I was first in the full-time ministry, I guess, which started when I was a Bible school teacher here, and I was in this church, I had some people that wanted to assist and help me with some things. And they would offer to give me something. And I didn't want to take anything, so I said no. And my father scolded me. He said, why would you rob them of the blessing of being a part of what you're doing? Why would you rob them of the blessing of being able to give from their heart in obedience to God? And so I started trying to change a little bit, and when someone would say, I want to help with Bible public schools this way, I would make myself, and really what it was probably is pride and not wanting to be in a situation where I'd taken from somebody, is to say, okay, yes, thank you so much for being a part. Here's kind of what happens right there. Let me tell you, when God is talking about robbing, when you're robbing God, what you are robbing him of is you are robbing him of the blessing of having you as part of his life. Let me give you an example. When I was 18 years old and became a Christian, I was in college and I just didn't have hardly anything there. And the guys on the dorm room were playing guitar, and I really wanted to play guitar, and I wanted to play guitar with them, and I wanted a guitar. And one of the guys said, well, I got a good guitar. I'll sell it to you for $200. Now, in 1974, $200 was a lot of money for a college student who didn't have a job and was playing football, so I didn't have a job. And so I didn't have any money, and I prayed for that, and I got $200. And I can't remember if I got it in the mail or somebody gave it or whatever, because I was so consumed with I wanted that guitar. I can't remember where I got the money from. Isn't that bad? Somebody gave me the money, and I can't remember who it was, but I bought that guitar. And I had that guitar. And I played that guitar, and we went into each other's rooms, and we played, and I loved that guitar. And a guy moved in the next semester who was not a Christian, and the guys around started reaching out to him. And what do you think God told me? Give him that guitar. And I tell you what, I wrestled with that. Because I couldn't see how I was going to get another guitar. But I knew God was telling me, that guy was watching us there, and he said, man, I wish I was a part like that. I'd like to learn guitar too. And you know what? He probably never learned how to play. That was the thing I knew. You know, it takes a lot of discipline to learn how to do that. And so I gave him the guitar. And do you know why God wanted me to do that? Because I knew I was his. I knew that God meant more to me than anything else, because I made the decision to give what I didn't want to give to him when he asked. So I didn't have a question inside of me about whether or not my heart was right with God. I knew it. And I knew it because God gave me an opportunity to do that. And my relationship with him changed when I make decisions like that. And my faith grows. And I know him in a different way. And when I'm faithful with the little thing, God gives me eternal blessings that make the little thing a little bit smaller in my mind. I would never have traded that guitar for the relationship that I've had with God, knowing cleanly in my heart that He is above anything else. And God always tests us like that. But when He's talking about robbing God, it's not that, you know, you've got $100 in your pocket that God needs. He doesn't need that money. He wants your heart. And that is the issue in there, is where is my heart?
For me, these phrases, they're really just revelations of who God is. And when I read the words rob, it's an opportunity for me to reflect on where my heart is. You know, are there places where I'm holding on to something, or where my mind is thinking that it's mine instead of God's? And so, again, that whole concept of God owns it all is a thing that you grow toward. And as humans in our flesh, we're never going to achieve perfect unity with God owns it all. It's just going to be a battle. And so when I read that and then I think about a situation in my life, that question, am I robbing God? It really is just an opportunity for me to say, Holy Spirit, reveal what's going on. Are there any dark, evil places in there? Am I holding on to something that really isn't even mine? So moving on, it continues, but you ask, how do we rob God? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And this little phrase is interesting to me. Those two are different. Tithe means one thing, and offering means another. And I'm going to get into the word tithe here in just a moment, but that just struck me way back when that there is a difference. There is a specific thing that is a tithe, and there is a specific thing that is an offering. And I'm not going to get into the details of those two too much, but I'm going to encourage you guys to really investigate that. Seek the scriptures, seek truths, pray, ask God, what is the truth there? But to me, it just stands out that they are different. And then these two words have probably spoken to me as much as anything in this passage. And I was an English major in college, so my inclination is to be very literal, to look at the definitions of words. But at the same time, I was actually about 50 times better at math. I just liked English better. And so I have this weird combination of dissecting words for their literal definitions while also thinking about them mathematically. And you really can't not do that in the area of finance. And so whole tithe, I studied that. And you may or may not know, but the word tithe actually means something numerical. It means one-tenth. It doesn't mean one-eighth. It doesn't mean one-twelfth. It doesn't mean an odd percentage. It means one-tenth. So by definition, the whole tithe is one-tenth. Now, I'm not going to get into what you guys should or shouldn't do, but for me, with where my heart was when I came into the kingdom, I needed that. I needed God to give me a parameter, kind of a rule follower by nature. And so when I came to understand that, I don't know how far along in my Christian walk I came to this passage, but that spoke to me. And ever since that time, it's meant that. And so when I have felt inclined to give 1/12 or 1/8 or whatever, or less than 1/10, let's just say, God has said, that's not the whole tithe. That is not obedience. That's partial. And really isn't a tithe, because a whole tithe is 1/10. And for me, it's been very, very convicting. And so again, this has led me to just reflect and say, Holy Spirit, is there anything in me that isn't in line with God's truth? And it's just kind of interesting that mathematical/literal definition spoke so heavily to me. Well, this leads into this next word, and honestly, my understanding of this word has really, really, really changed in just the last 9 months since I've worked here. I can tell you with all sincerity that for the first 14 years or so, my idea of the storehouse was different than it is today. And when I came into a relationship with Christ, and as I started to grow, I started to look at the word storehouse really as anything that was in God's kingdom. Any worthy mission. Anything that I thought was furthering the gospel was part of the storehouse. And that may actually be true. I don't know. But that's changed a little bit. When I started working here, I started to see kind of behind the scenes, the inner workings of a church that I never really knew. I never really knew existed. And unlike the shepherd leaders in the finance committee, we have this example that's a little bit extreme, but it's a good one, and I'm going to share it with you. We talk about how nobody wants to give to the mundane things, and yet we have to have toilet paper. And you think about it, if you guys came here week after week and there was no toilet paper in the bathrooms, you would either say something or you might go somewhere else. If your friends came and there was no toilet paper, you wouldn't like it. They wouldn't like it. And yet, as far as I know, I don't think we've ever received a check where the memo line says toilet paper. And please don't do that. Seriously, because when you designate something for something, it's got to be used for that. Now, just trust, we'll get you toilet paper. But think about it. Toilet paper does not magically appear. And yet we have it every Sunday, every Wednesday. And it costs money. And as I started to think about this recently, I thought, you know what? This church takes money to operate. And the only way it's going to have that money is if its people do what God says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Well, that's just one example, but why do we need toilet paper? It's not for the toilet paper. It's because God's work is being done here. And his work is done through people. And people need toilet paper. If we didn't have it, people would stop coming and less work for the kingdom would be done. Which leads into food in my house. What does that mean? Well, his people need spiritual food. I read that and I think the Bible studies Bill talked about on Wednesday nights. You're not going to come if there's no toilet paper or the lights are off or the water isn't working or we don't have heat consistently. And if you don't come, how are you going to get fed? So it all churns on itself. And it's just powerful to think about that we're here to share the gospel. We are here to make disciples. And none of that works without this. You have anything to add to that?
Well, this is a very generous congregation. Last year, you know, we gave $78,000 non-budgeted money to foreign missions. This year, we gave $84,000. That's a lot of money when you only collect about $370,000. So about a third of our budget, somewhere around there, we are giving non-budgeted money to foreign missions. And that's fantastic. And we're fixing to go to Uganda. And we've got a team of people who are going to go over there. And everybody on that team has sacrificed time, sweat, prayer, and treasure to go. And we are investing to go over there for 10 days. And for 10 days, we will go over there, and we want our hearts to be completely surrendered to God because we want him to do whatever work he can through us in Uganda. But in reality, Uganda is not our calling, and it is not our field, none of us who are going. We're going to help Mukumbi. We're going to help the ministry that is there, and just like we're taking our kids to winter retreat, and Sean's going to speak, but Sean's not a youth leader. We have had youth leaders who have been working and preparing and sowing seed and watering in the lives of our youth for a year. Now we bring them to winter retreat, and we bring in someone who helps us, and he's going to speak, and hopefully their hearts will be moved, and they will make a big step towards God, and then guess where he'll be? Someplace else, just like we will be. And whoever is the youth leaders there will continue that work. It is their field. Our field is here. Now, I feel called to go to Uganda to help Mukumbi in his calling, but that is not a substitute for my calling. My calling is here, and your calling is here. And what we do here is what God calls us to do. That's like icing on the cake. It's an extra blessing he gives. We went over there and you heard Makumbu when he comes back. They've got 300 people in a church that came to Christ and started in that church that they disciple and that they work with in the Lord, that came to the Lord because of our visit there. So we had the blessing of being a part of that. But they're the ones who work in that field. Our field is right here, and we're responsible for what God is doing here, not just there. Does that kind of make sense? And the tithe is for what's in this house to provide for the mission here. The offering provides for the mission there. Do you kind of see the difference in the way it goes? We want to be in a little more balance to whereas when we have a foreign mission and we have an opportunity to give over there, that we do that really generously, but we don't want to say we're doing vacation Bible school off campus here and wrestle for weeks whether or not we can afford to bring it off because it's not in the budget here. It costs $3,000 to $4,000 a week for the electric bill. We got to pay it.
That's a month.
Or a month. Yes, sorry. I don't know what I said. We've got garbage bill. We've got it. In order to just keep the lights on and to keep the building open, it costs $10,000 a month to pay the bills. That's not considering anything that happens here. No ministries whatsoever. Now, God has provided what we need. And so we're not saying you need to tithe more or this or that, but what we want you to do is to be aware that ministry is expensive. And it's not that, and let me tell you something, we have operated up to now fine. And if we continue like we are, we're going to make it and we're going to find. We are growing and God is doing stuff and it's working. We're not saying this because we want or need more money to do more things. That's not what's being. That's not what we're trying to communicate. What we're trying to communicate is this. God wants you to be a full invested partner in what he's doing. However that goes. Sean and I have different views and interpretations of what we think the tithe means. And I'm okay if you have a different interpretation than what I have. You are responsible for what God convicts you for. And that's fine. But God wants to work here. And he wants us to be able to have openings for us to reach our community like Makumbi is reaching his community. Does that kind of make sense? And so we're just really touching the subject that's difficult to touch and saying, here is how the Bible describes these things. Go ahead.
All right, we are running over, so I'm going to run through this pretty quickly, but I would be remiss if I did not focus on this. This, to me, is one of the coolest sections in Scripture. And God says, test me in this. And being someone who likes challenges and is kind of stubborn, I like this. I like that he says, I am what I am. What I say is true. Test me. It's just cool to me. He says, just be faithful, be obedient, do what I say, and watch me work. And he goes on to throw out some promises, which are awesome. He will throw open the floodgates of heaven. He will pour out so much blessing, and you will not have room for it. To me, that's awesome. What an awesome promise if we do what he says faithfully, that he will prove faithful to this promise. He doesn't give any dollar amounts. He doesn't give any specifics, but think about that. And for me, this has also been a passage that I have just stopped and used to reflect on the state of my heart, because I don't want my motivation to be the blessing. I want my motivation to be obedience to him and freedom in him. The blessing is a cool byproduct. And so when I think about that, I really try to introspect and think about, what is my motivation for doing this? Anyway, I just think this whole section is very powerful, and just meditate on that. And real quickly, he closes up talking about preventing pests from devouring crops, vines in your fields being protected. I read this section and say, you know what? If we're obedient and we are faithful to what he says, he will protect. This is just a message and a promise of protection. He promises blessing, and he promises protection. And when you fail, return to him, and he'll return to you. Anyway.
And I think that that's important. I think that's important. I know that's how I feel in my life. I feel like God has opened the floodgates. He has poured out so many blessings that I cannot contain them. And I have more than ever I want, and I have no desire for anything because I have everything. I have everything. And that's how God wants us to be. And it is interesting, and this is difficult to talk about. You noticed I haven't ever come out and talked about this like this before. When Sean said he wanted to use this passage, I went, I'm like this up here, because it is so easy to turn that into law. But the truth of it is that this is the only thing where God says, test me in this. And he says to us, test me in this. With our finances. He says, test me in this. If you do, I'll pour out the floodgates. And those blessings are mostly eternal blessings. But that is where he wants us to test us and to engage with him. And so it is whatever God is speaking to you, and however he wants you to handle that or to process that or to take whatever step he wants you to do, it is a question that permeates going through what the Bible says. And we do need to realize that God is interested in what we do with our worldly possessions. And he deals with us on how we are faithful with those things. And that's between us and God. But we wanted to bring that message. And I know this is an unusual service for us, and it really just doesn't seem like an invitational type of situation at the moment right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to close this in prayer, and we'll just let God speak to us individually as he does. Father, I am so grateful that you have revealed yourself to me. I am so grateful that I do not read about you and talk about you academically in a Bible study, but that you are my God, that I am in your hand, and that you are in control of my life, and that I can go and do whatever you want me to. And Father, I just ask you to open our hearts and let us look and see if our hearts are completely yours, or if our lives are really entangled and distracted by other things. And if they are, I ask you to give us the courage and the faith and the strength and the ability to trust you. And I know that you will not ask us to do anything that is not in our best interest. And your desires are to pour blessings into our lives, and so we can trust you. And Father, I just ask you to work in our lives and to guide us as individuals and as a church where you want us to be. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.